Lord's good. The Lord is good. And we can't limit Him by people's actions, what they do and what we see, because what's going on behind the scenes and what's going on in the heart of men and women, only God knows. Amen. The men and women that He's after don't even know what's going on in their heart after time. The heart's deceitful. Amen. But God knows. He knows how to break up that fallow ground. He knows how to get a hold of people. He knows how to get people's attention off the things of this world and on the things of reality, on truth. And I'm excited to see what He's going to do in the future. And I'm excited to see what He's going to do today. What He's going to do tomorrow. Here we see that sunlight peeking in. Boy, that's a good thing. Amen. Good stuff. I'd like to complain about the cold, but that cold does some good things for us too. And the snow, I'd like to complain about that, and the ice once in a while too, but the farmers know that that snow's good. That snow helps that ground out, drives them nitrogen and stuff in the ground. It does good stuff. But the Lord never made any mistakes. But we make all kinds of them. That's why Jesus Christ, we make all purposes, amen. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and die for our sins. That's the only hope we had. Philippians chapter number 3. In Philippians chapter number 3, we'll pray again before we let the Word of God deal with our heart. Father, we sure love You and thank You for this beautiful day You've given us. Thank You for allowing us to meet indoors, Lord, sit in padded pews and stand behind a beautiful pulpit. Lord, realizing that this is man-made stuff, it's all about You. Thank You for allowing us to be comfortable here, Lord, but if anybody's out of Your will, make them uncomfortable, Lord. And Lord, help us to all leave here closer to You. Breathe on the message and bless it, Lord. It's just paper, ink, and words without You. But the outline anyway, we know Your word is true and Your word will do what it's sent to do. Help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse 7, Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness," praise God, "which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." He says that I may know Him. Now you remember in Acts chapter number 9, Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul being the biggest persecutor of Christians listed in the Bible, outside of the Antichrist, which he was being led by the spirit of Antichrist, was going around murdering and imprisoning and persecuting Christians right and left. And God puts him on his face on the road to Damascus, shines the light of Christ round about him, and Paul says some words that would do us good to think on. "Who art thou, Lord?" Now he says in Acts chapter 9, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus Christ tells him that he is Jesus Christ whom he persecutest. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." So he tells him who he is, and he realizes who he is for salvation, and Paul gets saved, and God turns his life around. Praise the Lord. 14 books of the Bible written by Paul after God turned his life around. I wonder what's going to be written about us after God turned our lives around. See, Paul comes along way down into his ministry, a great amount of time into his ministry in Philippians chapter 3, and he says, "That I may know Him." Now he knew who he was as Savior, but he really wanted to know Him. And I think if we're not careful, that's where we'll make a big mistake as saved folks. Is say, "He's my Savior, He's my Savior, He's my Savior," and not want to know Him anymore. Or not desire or have a longing to be closer to Him, be made more like Him. Paul said, "The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Paul said, "I want to know Jesus so I can die to me and live for Him." "Who art thou, Lord?" Look at Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Amen.
And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Verse 18, it says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So he says, "Peter, thou art Peter." He's calling Peter a little stone, Petros. He says, "Upon this rock," talking about himself, he will build his church. Now, there's some confusion out there in certain religious circles about who God built the church on. He didn't build the church on Simon Peter. He built it on Jesus Christ. An interesting thing is the Bible always straightens out religion. Amen. In 1 Peter 2:4-9, Peter, the little stone, wrote that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is a stone the builders rejected. Peter himself wrote that. Not pointing to Peter, but pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And then in 1 Corinthians 3:9-11, Paul says, Christ is the foundation. So it's pretty easy if you read your Bible to understand that the church, the Bible-believer church, a true local New Testament church, is built on Jesus Christ, not on a man. Jesus Christ is that rock. Remember, Peter is the little stone. You say he's a chip off the old block, amen? But he is the little stone. Jesus Christ is the rock. Back to "Who art thou, Lord?" He's the rock. He's the foundation. He's the sure footing for everything that's done eternal. In verse 17 of Matthew chapter 16, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So when Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Paul didn't say, "I'm going to go to seminary. I'm going to go to this Bible study. I'm going to go to this discipleship program. I am going to go to this particular group or stripe of believers to figure out who Jesus is." He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" expecting the Lord to show him who he was. And then back over in Philippians chapter 3, when he said that I may know him and the power of the resurrection and his fellowship of his sufferings, he was going to walk with Jesus Christ to get to know him. Now we see that God is the one that reveals who Jesus Christ is. You see, that's important because a lot of people have a head knowledge of Christ and they'll split hell wide open if they don't know him as Savior. The devil knows who he is. He knows what he's done. He knows what Christ is going to do. He knows his days are numbered, but he will not be in heaven. He has a head knowledge, but he doesn't have a heartfelt profession and belief and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, I think as Bible believers, a lot of times we get to know so much about the Bible that we don't really know about the author of the Bible. You can know a lot of facts and not have a lot of faith in the right place. Amen? But he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you." If you want to know Jesus Christ, you're going to walk with Jesus Christ. The more time you spend with someone, the more you're going to know them. And husbands and wives know this is true. If you've been married very long, you know this is true. The more time you spend with someone, the more you're going to be like them. Amen. You take on characteristics of the people you hang around. It's obvious to see who's been hanging around Jesus and who hasn't. Amen. By the way they act and the way they react. It's obvious, you can obviously see people that have a head knowledge instead of a heartfelt knowledge and a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, flesh and blood hath not revealed him to you. Look at Luke 24. In Luke chapter 24, we're going to read a little ways here. In Luke 24, beginning, let's start. In verse 24. And certain of them, this is right after the crucifixion, which were with us, went to the sepulcher 3 days later and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Jesus wasn't there because he is risen. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and the prophets, all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Things concerning himself. Who art thou, Lord? You realize when this was written, when Jesus Christ was talking to these people, they didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up to Revelation. They had Old Testament. He's talking to Jews, and he calls them fools and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And then it says in verse 27, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Because this whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. You can find Jesus Christ everywhere in this book. You can find him in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and on down through there. In Genesis, he's the creator. In Genesis, he parted the Red Sea in Exodus. In Genesis, he was the ark of salvation. In Genesis, you can see in Joseph that he was the sustainer of his brethren. In Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, he's a Passover lamb. He's the high priest. He's the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He's all those things. He's in Genesis. He's in Exodus. He's in Leviticus. He's in Numbers. He's in Deuteronomy. He's the prophet like unto Moses, that prophet. Jesus Christ is going down through Moses and all the prophets, and he's showing them himself in the Bible, how the whole Bible points to him. We have an amazing book because it's an autobiography and a biography at the same time. God wrote this about himself, and he wrote it about his son. Isn't it an amazing thing? You get one or the other when you go to the library. You get a biography or you get an autobiography. And sometimes people write an autobiography like it's a biography because they act like they don't really know themselves. They'll write things in there that just aren't true. But we've got a true book that's both an autobiography and a biography. Deuteronomy, again, he's that prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the commander of the Lord's army. In Judges, he is judge, lawgiver, and deliverer. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the seed of David, prophet, priest, and king. Amen. Kings and Chronicles, he's a righteous ruler. Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of that which is broken. If you read Nehemiah, they had the edict to go and rebuild Jerusalem and set back in order the things of God. And he is that rebuilder. He rebuilds things that are broken. Praise God. I can't even get my cars fixed half the time. But God rebuilds broken things. In Esther, he's our Mordecai, and he goes to God the Father on our behalf. In Job, he's the everlasting redeemer. In Psalm, he's the shepherd. He's the song. He's the Savior. In Proverbs, he is wisdom. Ecclesiastes, he's the meaning of life. You look at that book, you read that book, 12 chapters of the most profound things ever written by the wisest man that ever walked the face of this earth besides Jesus Christ. And he's writing about wasting his life because he didn't make God his all in all. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes, he's the meaning of life. Song of Solomon, he's a loving bridegroom. Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace and the suffering servant. Oh, much more when you get to Isaiah chapter 9. But Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace and the suffering servant. Jeremiah in Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had the heart of Christ when he wept over Israel. Jeremiah had the heart and mind of Christ when he went to a people that he knew would reject him, and no matter what, he kept preaching, giving them another opportunity, knowing they rejected. Whether they will hear, whether they'll forbear, he preached it. And Jesus Christ, over and over and over again, went to his brethren, knowing they'd reject him. Even after the death, burial, and resurrection, he's sending others to go to the Jews, and the Jews are getting saved, and they're starting a new New Testament local church, and all the way up to Acts chapter 7, where he has Stephen, a wonderful type of Christ, that says, forgive them as they're stoning him to death. He's preaching to the Jews, giving them one last chance. He's a weeping prophet. Ezekiel, he is the glorious Lord. Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fire. Jesus Christ is everywhere in this book. Hosea, he's the faithful husband. Joel, he's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the restorer. And Amos, he's the burden bearer. Obadiah, he's judge and savior. Jonah, he's the risen prophet. And not only a risen prophet, but he's a missionary to a people that aren't even a people. Because Jesus Christ came to you and you got saved. The Gentiles, he came to me and we get saved. And Micah, he's a ruler from Bethlehem. And Nahum, he's our stronghold. And Habakkuk, he's the watchman. And Zephaniah, he is the mighty to save. And Haggai, he's the restorer of worship. Boy, I'm glad he's that. Because when that fellowship's broken, and when God's pulling the strings of your heart, and you finally hit your knees and cry out to him, and you get fellowship back, he's the one that restores that worship, where you can actually get on your face before him and give him the honor and glory he deserves. He is the restorer of worship. And Zechariah, he's the branch of David and the pierced Messiah that they'll one day see as the pierced Messiah. And Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, coming with healing in his wings. He's a man of war and a prince of peace. How could that be? Because, like Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. You look at the Old Testament and God was fighting wars all over the place. You look at the New Testament, it's time for peace. The church age. Because the Prince of Peace has come and paid the price for your sins and mine. Man starts all kinds of wars, but God's not in this mess. The church age, it's about the Prince of Peace. There will be a time for war again. And then there'll be a time for eternal peace for some. And eternal torments for others. A man of war, Prince of Peace. You look at the New Testament, we won't go through each book, but he's a great physician. He heals the lepers, he heals the blind, he heals the halt, the lame, those with the issues of blood, all manner of diseases. He's a great physician. This whole book's written about Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We look at Joseph and we think, man, what a man Joseph was. That's not about Joseph, it's about Jesus Christ. God showing up and expressing himself through men, pointing people to his Son. He's the Savior, the sanctifier, our strength. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The author and finisher of our faith. You know what he did? He wrote a Bible. He's the author of our faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He wrote the Word of God. And if you study this book and meditate on this book and fall in love with this book and read this book and follow the precepts and principles of this book and follow the author of this book, he will finish your faith. He gave us faith to get saved. And now he wants to increase our faith. So, so then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. It's not just for salvation. That's for your walk. That's so you can learn to be like more like Jesus Christ. That's how we get our faith to make it through the storms. The faith that we give him for everything. We trust him in everything. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It comes from reading this book. It's not just those two verses. It's from falling in love with the author and his writing. You ever heard somebody say, well, I just like this author, and I read all of her books or all of his books, because they fell in love with the author of that book and they wanted more of it. How often do you hear saved people say, oh, I'm saved and I read God's book and I fell in love with it and I just want more of it? Most people don't even talk about Jesus Christ, let alone the Bible, and a love for the Bible. But we've got a book. And if you want to know the author, you need to read his book. Amen. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He's our propitiation. Our perfection. Our purpose and our power. Propitiation, he's our substitutional atonement. He paid the price you and I deserve to pay on Calvary. He's our perfection. We are being conformed to the image of Christ, who is perfect. He is holy. If you're going to be holy, you're going to be perfect, you're going to be a mature, saved person, you're going to walk like Christ, you have to be conformed to his image. And there's going to be some things that God will put you through and allow you to go through to mold you and shape you into that Christ-like image. Jesus Christ is God, and we are to be more like God. Paul said that I may know him, not just who art thou, Lord, as Savior, but who art thou, Lord, as friend. His pattern. He is our perfection. He's our purpose. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You look at that verse and you look at Ecclesiastes 12. We just talked about that. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's about Jesus Christ. He is the purpose for our existence. Man is here, and they don't know why they're here most of the time. They don't care. They just want to get everything they can get. They don't even start worrying about a purpose until it's usually too late. And born-again believers can do the same thing. Well, I'm saved. I'm in church. I prayed this week. I read my Bible once. I knocked the dust off of it and took it Wednesday night. But our purpose is to glorify him and to tell others about it. He's our purpose. He's the reason we're still here. I know my daughter used to listen to the Hooker family, and they'd sing all kinds of beautiful songs. These girls had beautiful voices, sounded like angels. And they would sing his songs about him being their purpose, him being their life. And be driving down the road, and it would just bring a tear to your eye, because these girls, you could tell they meant it. He's the reason I sing. He's the reason I can't breathe, and I breathe. They'd go down through the list. Just a beautiful thing to hear about our Lord and Savior. He is our purpose. Our propitiation, our perfection, our purpose. He's our power. Ephesians chapter number 6, he's our power. He's our strength and power to forge ahead. If you make it as a saved person, you finish the race in the will of God, and you're able to stand in your last day, and you're able to stand and say, I've fought a good fight, I finished my course, I'm now ready to be offered up. You said what Paul said, I fought a good fight. It's because of him and his strength. A dog's smart enough to go to the pond to get water, amen. And sometimes saved people don't have enough spiritual sense to go to the Bible and go to prayer to get strength and to get power. And I understand sometimes it's like you're being eaten up by the world. It feels that way every once in a while. But we don't have any reason to be defeated. We have the power to succeed. I'm not turning charismatic on you. I'm not going to start speaking in tongues and Benny Hinning people, but I'm going to tell you, we've got the power to succeed by the Word of God, by the words of God. And I'm not talking about having a $150,000 car and a $10 million mansion. I'm talking about leaving this world in the will of God. you have the ability to stand before Jesus Christ and Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And if He says it, it'll be because you let Him live through you. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." It's all Him. In John chapter 20, Thomas, doubting Thomas, after witnessing the holes in Jesus' hand and the hole in His side, witnessing the physical ramifications of the crucifixion, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. It was personal. "Who art thou, Lord?" "He's my Savior. He saved my soul. He's my shepherd. He wants to lead and protect me. He's my sanctifier. He gives me purpose. He's my song." It's personal. "Who art thou, Lord?" Who is Jesus Christ to you? And thank God He's Savior. But it doesn't have to stop there. You know, if all these things we talked about in the Bible, in Genesis, Him being the Creator, if He can create the universe, don't you think He can create in you a new heart? If He can part the Red Sea, don't you think He can open up opportunity for you? For us? If He can be a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, don't you think He can blind your enemies and give you light? If He in Joshua is the commander of the Lord's army, don't you think He can lead you through battles on this earth? He wasn't just the commander of the Lord's army there. He's the commander here. He's our captain. Our captain is a man of war and the Prince of Peace. Isn't that something? You look at guys like Patton and guys like that, you read books on those generals, and they were some men. And they were men of war. But they weren't princes of peace. We've got both in Jesus Christ. He's the faithful scribe again in Ezra. You can trust His word because He's a faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, where He's the rebuilder of that which is broken, anything you have in your life that's broken, He can rebuild. He doesn't always restore, but He's always willing to rebuild. Restore denotes bringing something back to its original condition. When He rebuilds, it's better. Amen. When you decide that He's the potter and you're the clay and He puts you on the wheel and He remakes you, you're going to be a better vessel than you were when you got on the wheel. He's not just going to restore you to the old you. He'll rebuild you to something better. Something meet for the Master's use. If He's the ever-living Redeemer in Job, we don't have to worry about our salvation because He's ever-living and you're in Christ and He's in you. He's at the right hand of God the Father. Amen. If He's a shepherd, He wants to lead. If He's wisdom, then you have access to all the wisdom you'll ever need. And then some. Amen. And if He's in a meaning of life, like Ecclesiastes preaches, why waste your life? We have an opportunity. We have no reason. And in Isaiah, if He's a suffering servant, Isaiah 53, why would we think we're not going to go through some suffering walking with Jesus Christ? Remember, Paul said that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Those sufferings make Him conformable to Christ's death. And He'll do the same for us going through the sufferings. If He's the weeping prophet in Jeremiah and Lamentations, why don't we shed tears over the lost? Oh, we get discouraged with them. Oh, we'll even give up on them. We'll write them off. Aren't you glad God don't write you off? I'm glad He didn't write me off. I'm not talking about before, I'm talking about after salvation. Amen. He could have said, I saved you, that's more than you deserve. You're an idiot, I'm taking you home. Amen. Say, well, He don't talk to that. Talk to me that way. Maybe you're not listening, because I believe He probably does. He probably talks to all of us that way. Amen. He's the glorious Lord in Ezekiel again. Is He glorious in your life? Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know what I want people to see when they come to Gateway Baptist Church? The Lord high and lifted up. And His train filled the temple. It was His glory. We need to lift Him up and let His glory fill this place every time we meet together. It's all Him. If He's the fourth man in the fire in Daniel, don't you think He can walk through things with us and bring us through? Hey, He brought Daniel and them through. He brought those fellows through there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He brought them through that fire. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. Hey, we're going to go through some fire here, but one of these days He's going to call us out of here, and guess what? The smell of smoke's not going to be on us. If He's the bearer of burdens in Amos, you think He's big enough to bear our burden? Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? He bore all your sin on Calvary. If He can bear your sin on Calvary, don't you think He can bear your burdens here? And don't you think that we can bear each other's burdens and we can individually take the burdens of one another to the feet of Jesus Christ and lay Him down at His feet and trust Him? He's our stronghold, just like in Nahum, our place of protection. He's the watchman. He watches out for His children, amen. That's part of a shepherd's job, by the way. It's not just about food. I know we're thinking food today, right? Because we've got a fellowship dinner. But the shepherd's not just to make sure they have food and water. It's to protect them from the wolves. And Jesus Christ gives you a Bible and a pastor to do those things. But He also gives you the Holy Spirit. And if you're reading your Bible, you can protect yourself from them. We talked about the restorer of worship, and if you're here today and you're out of God's will, all you got to do is get things right, and He'll restore that sweet, not just fellowship, but the ability to worship Him. The pierced Messiah in Zechariah. Every once in a while, it's good just to go back to Calvary and remember what He's done for us. Calvary's only it's only mentioned one time in the Bible. You only have to go once for salvation. But it's good every once in a while to go back and remember what He's done for us. Isaiah 53. I hope us see that. In Malachi, again, if He's the Son of Righteousness coming with healing in His wings, we've got nothing to fear. Because whatever's going on here, when He calls us out of here, it's all going to be healed up. I'm glad we sang those songs today. I like singing them. There's coming a day. I love that song. Isn't that good stuff? You walk out this door, and 10 minutes outside this door, you'll think, man, what's going on? What's the world thinking? What are they doing? I was talking to Mac earlier before service, and they wrote an article called The Cow That Saved the World. And they're raising these limousine cattle on this one little ranch. And once a month, they're sending a scientist over there to extract a tiny seed-like piece of muscle tissue so they can take it back and grow it in a petri dish and feed the world from a lab so they can save the world from cow gas. It is funny, but it's sad because they've lost their minds because they've rejected the truth. You reject Jesus Christ and you reject this Bible, eventually your mind will be gone. You think, well, what happened to Joe? Joe got a hold of some bad drugs. And it's, no, Joe lost his mind because he rejected the truth. I'm not talking about things that happen physically. I'm talking about things that happen spiritually. We are in a spiritual whirlpool of confusion outside the doors of this place. But God's got this. And he's able to reach down in that blender of confusion and pull out a soul. But he wants us to drop the word in every once in a while. Amen? All the time. Who art thou, Lord? He's my Savior. He's my shepherd. And he's my song. He's my sanctifier. He set me apart for a purpose. And if you're saved, you can say all those things yourself. Who art thou, Lord? Who is he to you? We've got an entire Bible pointing to, teaching about, and bragging on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want to know who he is? Ask him. I'm not just talking about salvation. And start in Genesis. And watch him shine that light all the way through Revelation and learn who he is. Amen? It'd be a shame to have a Bible-believing church, have the right book, be saved and on your way to heaven, and get there and go, wow, I didn't know that about you, Lord. And he said, well, I tried to show you that, but you wouldn't read Genesis. Amen? Because we've got a picture of Jesus Christ like no other. And here it is. Who art thou, Lord? So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Father, we love you and thank you for your word.